Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I am going to start a new series today on Ephesians, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. So would you please turn with me to the letter to the Ephesians, and I am only going to read two verses today, verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, would you please follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we're talking about being in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I am going to ask you to open up your bulletins and pull out the bulletin stuffer. I'm giving you a copy of what I will be doing over the next, well, should I say months or should I say year? I don't know. I have this. This is the on Ephesians in the heavenlies, and I'm going to share a little bit about that with you in a moment. This says, all believers are blessed in heavenly places in Christ. And my hope in saying this as I start is that when I was a young believer, this is where I started. And I'll say that in a minute. But if you'll notice with me on the back of it, I gave you some general information that many of you, if you have a study Bible, you can find it there. The author to this letter is the Apostle Paul. He wrote it between 60 and 62 AD. Where was he? He was in a Roman jail at the time. And it's pretty amazing to think that you were in jail in prison. And then when you hear the tone that is mentioned in this letter, you would not know that. He was writing it to believers in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is the west coast of Turkey today, all right? So Ephesus is the west coast of Turkey. Could we call that Oregon or California? I don't know. What I did is I have major Bible themes. And if you'll notice, I actually took that from the 2008 ESV, English Standard Version Study Bible, and it's found on page 2260, and they listed these as the 8 key themes, and I won't go through them, that are mentioned in this passage, and they gave the verses, and I gave them to you. So if you have an ESV Study Bible, they're right there. So I'm not coming up with something new and clever. I cut and paste a lot. Well, what I do want you to see is when you flip it open like this, when you and I read through the book or the letter to Ephesians, on the left side of the page, in chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 3, verse 21, it says, need to know biblical truths. I've seen other breakdowns, but to keep it simple, this is the idea, Paul writing to people just like you and me in a startup church. That's Acts 19 that we read this morning. He was there, started a seminary, and did it with a church for 2 years before he moved on. And what did he do? He taught Bible doctrine, biblical truths. When he writes back to them, what does he do? What does he remind them with in the first half of his book? And there's the first half. You're seeing it. The first half of the book is, and he teaches them biblical truths. And I tried to break down, you'll see this morning, I'm going to do just this little clip here that is going to be on the grace of God and the peace of God. And those are the two words I'm going to be working on today. Beyond that, what do you do after you've learned your basic Bible truths so that you can walk knowing, in fact, we were singing songs today, weren't we? By following the Word of God. Well, you have to know the Word of God, so you can follow the Word of God. If you'll notice on this side, this was learned the information. This becomes now, and Paul uses the word walk. And you'll see I highlighted it for you. It's walk in this, walk in this, walk in this. What he's saying is, this is what you got to be doing. This is practical. So here he's saying, these are the truths. This is the information. You are different from the world. You have to learn that you are different from the world. Now, this is how you're going to actually conduct yourself daily in the world. So this is the way his letter is laid out. It wasn't random like you just said a love note saying, oh, I love you. Oh, I hope you had a good day. And how was work? No, he had a plan when he wrote this. He sat down and diagrammed it and then made it in an organized manner so that when you and I read through that, or these, it was the believers in Ephesus, they knew what he was talking about. And he was referring to the past. When you read Acts chapter 19, he was there for 2 years and started a seminary or a Bible school in a rented hall by the name of Tyrannus. And he taught them. It was a lectures. This is right, this is wrong. This is why this is right, and this is why this is wrong. And if you say otherwise, well, then you're wrong. It's that simple. We do that with our kids. This is called a fork. No, it's not called a knife. What are we wrestling with today in our society? In our society today, what are we wrestling with? They're changing the definitions of terms and words and phrases. Do you have good Bible terms and good Bible definitions? And that's what it's about. And I wanted to do Ephesians, and I'm going to tell you very plainly and cleanly that I'm doing it for myself. I need encouragement, and when I had trusted in Christ 52 years ago, in September, I was a newbie, and I was having a lot of problems. Up until then, I was 17, and by that time, I just turned 18. The gentleman who led me to the Lord is named Don Schoonbeck. He lives in Scotia, New York, near Schenectady. He brought me to a Christian bookstore. Why would I go there? Anyways, the first book I ever bought was by DeHaan. It was Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. It was a little pamphlet. And the next book I bought was this. This book was the first actual book I bought, and it is called In the Heavenlies by Dr. Harry Ironsides from Moody Memorial Church. This was preached on July. He started preaching through Ephesians on July 1937, just after the Great Depression and just as the Second World War was starting up. And this was done by a stenographer who, imagine that, they didn't have tapes at that time. Someone actually had to listen and then do. And when I read the book, I read the Gospel of John. I thought Acts would never end. And then I read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. I thought, man, those people are troubled people. I read Galatians, didn't understand a word of it. And then when I read Ephesians, I thought, oh, that's great. And I read it over and over and over again. That's when my friend Don brought me to this Christian bookstore. And I was looking for something because he said, you know, they do have books that help you with that. And I asked the lady at the counter, do you have something? And she led me to this big, long row of books, and she pulled this one out for me. Don't remember her now. If I bumped into her, I wouldn't know her. But I wanted to share with you intentionally something that I read out of this by Dr. Harry Ironsides on Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2. And after I read this, this has set me 52 years ago on the course that I am on today, and I stand before you because of it. And this influenced me, and if many of you who know me, you will recognize I am almost parroting Dr. Harry Ironside in my life. This is what he said in regards to grace and peace and truth that we have from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. In verse 2, we have the apostolic salutation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not referring at all to the grace that saves. These people are already saved. He tells them, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It is a great thing to have that settled. So many of us never seem to get anything settled. We come to Christ, but lack positive conviction and definite assurance. This comes out in a great many of the hymns we sing. How hard it is to get hymns that are absolutely scriptural. I thought this was interesting because I thought they were all funeral dirges at the time. In a meeting some time ago, I was giving a message on, and listen to the title that it was, the indwelling Holy Spirit. So he's preaching at someone else's church on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At the close of the service, the dear pastor stood up and said, in light of the splendid address, let us sing, and he's going to use a hymn, the Holy Spirit, faithful guide, ever near the Christian's side. And then he responds, Dr. Harry Ironside says, and I felt my heart sink as I thought, after I have just spent 40 minutes trying to show them that the Holy Spirit is not merely at our side, but indwells us, they haven't got it. Then they came to that last gloomy verse. And I stood up and yelled, please don't sing that verse. And this was the verse. When our days of toil shall cease, waiting still for sweet release. Nothing left but heaven in prayer. And this is what he did not like. Wondering if our names are there. Wading deep the dismal flood, pleading enough but Jesus' blood. What a mixture. I refuse to sing it. I know my name is there. I do not understand how it is that Christians are so slow in laying hold of divine truth. Here in our verse, the apostle means grace to keep, to preserve us, not grace to save us. That's the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace. And that's what I'm going to be preaching on today. For the believer, that is already settled for eternity, but we need daily grace for daily trials. That's what he's talking about. How does one obtain this grace? We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. He quoted Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We were saved by grace. We began with grace, but we need grace every step of the way that we might triumph over the world and over the natural propensities of our poor hearts. For as Christians, we have the nature of the old man in us still, and it will readily manifest itself if not subdued and kept in place by grace divine. I was 18, and I had been a believer 8 weeks. And these verses have set me on a course to where I am today. We are struggling not against flesh and blood, which is what Dr. Harry Ironside mentions. We are struggling against spiritual powers in heavenly places. And what does that mean? What does those words mean? The world is going to teach you definitions of words and phrases, and they are going to be ungodly. Do you know what the scriptural words mean? And are you going to use them in your daily life? It is literally that simple. Are we just going along? Or are we actually stopping, reading, thinking, meditating, and saying, Lord, I love you more than I love myself? Would you follow along with me as I start in my message with that passage in Ephesians? And it's chapter 1 and verse 1 there. It's a letter to the people at Ephesus, people of God who are already believers. He's not trying to save them. He's trying to encourage them, give them as much information as possible so that they may respond by living a godly life. And so as I start this series, I'd like us to think of it as he's talking about how are you and I preparing today to walk in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's his point. That you are no longer focused here, but you are focused here to my Lord and my God. I am going to learn what he has given to me. I am going to start practicing it. I'm going to read verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It wasn't Paul's idea. In fact, he was opposed to God. We can get into that when you read Acts 9. It says, it's to the saints who are at Ephesus. In fact, I remember when I was first reading it, I couldn't even say the word Ephesus. It was Ephes. So imagine that. And I couldn't imagine why you want to read through Acts, which was a play. So just, I know. That tells you how far I've come. And he says, goes on and says, and we are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul's intention in writing to the believers in Ephesus was not to convert them. They were already converted. They were believers. He had been teaching them. We know at least when he was there prior, before he moved on in his missionary work, for 2 years. The Apostle Paul's intention was to help the believers to live in community with one another while living in that city of Ephesus that they grew up in. And still living, think of this, living in that culture that was in Ephesus. I want to read a couple of verses out of Acts chapter 19. And I want to give you just the setting, just all I want to do here. There was a big industry on silver that was there, and people would make jewelry. And one of the big things that they made was figurines or amulets of Diana. And Paul was so effective leading people to Christ that their jewelry industry, which was being with people buying it because this was a way you could be religious, was losing. They're losing money, and it's affecting them. And I'll read the verse. It's Acts 19, verse 27. It says, not only is there danger that this is the jewelers are saying this. It was a quote from them. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis is regarded as worthless, and that she whom we all in Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. Now, they weren't worried really about worshiping her. They were worried about their wallet, which they were living off of to keep the temple going. You see, the new believers had been worshiping the goddess Diana, that would be the Greek word, and Artemis, which is Latin. That's the difference. It was still the same, the worship in the same place. One's Diana, if you were Greek, and if you were using Latin, you'd say it Artemis. And so, and worshiping at this city, and her temple was in the city of Ephesus. And part of the worship required them to have relationships with the temple prostitutes, which would, by the way, cost them money. And so there was both male and female prostitutes that would be their means of worship. That was why it was Diana, the goddess of love, or the goddess of Artemis. New believers were no longer going to the temple of Diana, purchasing worship privileges, nor were they any longer purchasing the silver amulets of Diana, nor were they purchasing books of magic, which had been written for their profit. So if you're buying stuff from them, that's where you go. And Acts 19:19 tells us this, that this is how effective the Spirit of God was moving with the people in the city of Ephesus, with Paul proclaiming the gospel message to them. I'll read it, and this is a testimony that was going on from Acts 19:19. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 40,000 pieces of silver. So as the Apostle Paul was writing to these saints in Ephesus, which was back in Acts 19:10, whom he had spent 2 years teaching, was there an effect? Yes, there was a result of him just being faithful, talking about the Lord, doing what we would think of as a home Bible study that turned actually into a small seminary. And the whole city was affected by it, so much so that people were losing money who were writing books of magic that the people were burning in now and weren't buying chains with amulets and everything else. That was the effect of the gospel message in Ephesus. And so this is the change that took place. And so I'd like to shift now to the way the Apostle Paul starts talking to these believers. Notice it, it's in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 2, and it's verse 2. And I'll read the verse, and this is where I'm going to stay on two words, grace and peace, for the rest of the message. And I'll read the verse, it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul always started his letters with some theology. And here again, in this letter, Paul brings up the two main themes that will be carried throughout the rest of the letter of the Ephesians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. In this opening comment, the Apostle Paul refers to the grace of God. And so what is he talking about? The Apostle Paul was referring to believers and their fellowship with the Lord, and what was their relationship like between the Lord and then other believers. And it was all done by the grace of God. In your bulletin stuffer, I wrote in there, and if you'll see it, it's on the inside. It'll be on the inside. I put down grace. What is grace? We'll start with the word grace, and then we'll move on to peace. So, in English, we say grace. But the Greek word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. That's the Greek word, charis. And charis means the grace of God saves us and the grace of God sustains us. Okay? Two components. When we say, when Paul says the grace of God, he's saying, I acknowledge that God is the one that saves you by being merciful. And it is also graces now that you are redeemed, now that you are going to continually walk and be obedient in his grace. And that sustains you. Grace has primary two components to it. and you should see them there. I wrote them down for you, so that way, when I refer to them next week, that all of you will be so well-versed, you'll be able to quote it to me, won't you? Huh? Is that how it works? Number one is, grace is God's great kindness towards those who are undeserving of God's favor, but who have placed their faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. This aspect of the grace of God is referring to our salvation. All right, that's component number one. This is the heads side of the coin. The tails side of the coin is number two. Grace is also the acknowledgement of the divine grace in which we stand in Christ Jesus and in God's divine family. So one is, out here, you're not in the family of God. By the grace of God, you are placed into God's family. We call it justification. We call it redemption. It's grace. On the other side of the coin, this side of the coin, now we are believers, and we are progressively growing up. And that's the second part of the grace of God, which Paul is speaking about in this. And he says, may the grace and the peace of God our Father, he's referring to now growing up. And that's what the whole rest of the letter will be about. You and me growing up. How to be a mature godly man. How to be a mature godly woman. And how will you and I be sanctified? And sanctified just means set apart to God. You're now sitting on this side of the aisle in God's family, and he is leading in you and guiding you. Some people like to use the word perseverance. You will now persevere in being a godly man and godly woman. Grace here is referring to the progressive sanctification. You are growing up, progressive sanctification. We speak about this, and we use words like walk or run. We're moving on. We're not just stagnant anymore. Now I'm a believer, and I'm stagnant. No, you will see changes because there's a reason, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But all of this has to do now, it's done by the power of God on a person's, on a believer's life. We should think of grace as the power of God working in us and making us new. We are new believers. We have a new eternal life. And if this is true, the grace of God has come to you, and this will bring about peace with God as well. Now, this is where I want to start talking about peace, because there are bad definitions and biblical definitions, and it'll be interesting to find out. If I were to do something, which I won't do, I would ask you to write down what your idea of what you think peace is right now before I influence you. The reason being, I would guess that a high majority of you would use ideas, considering what you think peace are, that would follow what the world calls peace. And you would not have a biblical definition of peace. You use the examples that you hear from people, and you just sort of pick it up intuitively. So let's look at the word peace. Okay, that was Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. And he says, peace here is the Hebrew word called shalom. And it's in your paper. It's right there. It's already on your paper, on your handout. It means spiritual prosperity and completeness in God. Spiritual prosperity and completeness in God. Peace here refers to spiritual well-being as associated with righteousness and truth. That's peace. It's associated with righteousness and truth, and it is not associated with anything of the world or wickedness. Most of us think peace. Think of peace as trouble. If there's no peace, that we have troubles. like war with other countries or factions of others. That's a lack of peace, or conflicts at work or with our boss and fellow workers, or with our neighbors, or maybe actually within the church. There isn't peace within the church, or even in the family members, the house, the wife, cousins, uncles. To try and avoid these confrontations, we make agreements with all of the above. But that does not mean that the underlying hatred has gone away. It only means that the fighting has stopped. That's what the world thinks about peace. The fighting has stopped, but was there real peace behind that? The problem with this is there is no sense of unity between the two parties. And least of all, no sense of love between the two parties. But the world or the non-believers think that this is peace, and they will praise it. And I don't know about you guys, but they do in the movies. They will say such things as, we're not talking, but we are not actively fighting each other either. This is how they think peace has been accomplished. And for some reason, they applaud it. Well, this is what the scriptures say, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Jeremiah, and this is an example, all right? This is an example of what happens. In Jeremiah chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. I don't want to read the whole section. I'll try to summarize. Jeremiah the prophet spoke to the nation of Israel in the year 658 B.C., before Christ came. So 658 years before Christ came, Jeremiah sees this problem. And then the nation of Israel tried to use this same kind of a tactic of appeasing by paying off Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had other ideas, resulting in the nation of Israel being overrun by Nebuchadnezzar, or Babylon, which resulted in the nation of Israel going in captivity for 70 years. This is Jeremiah, who went into captivity. He's telling what's happened. And Jeremiah warns the people of Israel about their decision to try to pay off and make peace by paying off Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon. And he says, and from, as verse 13, Jeremiah 6:13, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. So everybody didn't want to lose their finances in Jerusalem. They're trying to pay it off. How can we finagle this peace with a nation that's coming against us? And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals, and what's the word that they used in yours? Falsely. Huh? This is supposed to be a godly man. A pastor is supposed to be leading them and guiding them to do the right thing. And he says they're doing it falsely. So there wasn't real peace, was there? Notice what he says in verse 14. And they have healed the broken bones of my people. What was there? Yep. Yeah, superficially. It wasn't healed. They're trying something. They're trying a worldly means of trying to do something. It's Jeremiah 6:14. And so what do they say? It's the quote. He says, saying, peace, peace. And what's Jeremiah's response to it? But there's no peace. The prophet Jeremiah understood what was going on, and there was no peace. They were trying to buy him out. They're trying to buy out Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, not to attack them. So all the merchants came up with a good idea. Do you see what's happening? That's the world's mentality. Now, the biblical idea of peace is totally different from what we just were taught that Jeremiah says. This is one example. You can go to Scripture over and over and over again and find all different scenarios, all teaching us the same principle. The biblical examples will sound strange to us. Why? Because we have been taught to think like the world in the matter of peace, resulting in us agreeing with the world's ideas and views of peace, instead of agreeing with the biblical means of peace which God has laid down. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, peace. Now, it should be on your paper. I put it in there. And the Greek word for peace is eirene. It's E-R-A-I-N-E-Y. That's the Greek word for it. So depending on where you're getting your reading from, it'll either be shalom or eirene, which has the same meaning as the Hebrew word. This word peace means spiritual well-being. So if you're reading your Greek New Testament, it'll be eirene, spiritual well-being. Such peace is associated with righteousness and truth. That's the significant point. If you are at peace, you are at the correct understanding of what God has said and now living it out by the grace of God. You have the peace of God with you, leading you and guiding you. Is the blessings of harmony between two parties. Peace between two parties. And this is the point that is missed. All right? This is the point that's missed. It's mankind, being at peace with God. Mankind is not at peace with God. No one who has ever been born of woman has been at peace with God. And all you have to do is read is Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And it tells you, not one, not one. Also, if you want to follow it up, it was taught in the Old Testament, Psalm 14. Not one. The poison of asp is under all of their lips. Every single individual after Adam and Eve are at odds with God, and there is no peace. That's why God, through them, I love the passage, because when you read the Genesis 3, it says God grabbed him by the nape of the neck and threw him from his presence. And then the angel set outside with a sword, and no one ever got back in, into his presence. We're an enemy of God. All mankind are an enemy against God. We are not at peace. And so now, what's the difference? If you have the grace of God on you, the deep and abiding peace that comes when people are right with God, when their heart and their souls are comforted by God, it's done through the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He changes you and me so that we are at peace with God, and he starts to teach us righteousness from his word, truth from his word, as you and I apply this in our daily lives. This is where I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Those of you who are sitting in Jan's Ladies Bible Study, you're going through what is known in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 as the Upper Room Discourse. And this happens to be right in the middle of it. John chapter 14. And I want you to read along with me verses 23 through 27. This is Jesus Christ himself talking to the disciples at the Last Supper, the night before he's crucified. And he's talking about having peace. Imagine that. Jesus Christ talking about peace just before he's going to be crucified. Doesn't make sense, does it? Huh. Notice what it says. John chapter 14, and I'll start reading in verse 23. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, someone's asking him about questions, and he says, if anyone loves me, and it tells us what's the evidence of your love? You will keep my words. That's the evidence. That's righteousness. You're listening to his word. His word is righteousness. His word is truth. And if you're keeping his words, you are being righteous. You're conducting yourself in a godly manner and an obedient manner. And so it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Huh. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Isn't that amazing? And did that happen? After he died, was buried, and rose again, 50 days later, what do we remember took place? Pentecost. Pentecost. And the third person of the Trinity is now indwelling every believer, and he says, and I make my abode with them. Harry Ironside says, what did he say? I talked about the Holy Spirit, and he would be in us, not just alongside us. This was such a revelation to me. I thought, this is amazing. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not what? Can you imagine that? And the word which you hear is not mine. He got it from the Father. But the Father's who sent me. So he's repeating what the Father in heaven had directed him to tell the people. In verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I was abiding with you. I was with you for 3 years. And so what is he doing? He's saying, look, I repeated this. I talked to you. I told you. I taught. I trained you how to be a godly man, how to be a godly woman. And verse 26 tells us what? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We are reading the Word of God today, which is bringing to our remembrance all these truths about grace and peace and truth and righteousness. And when you have the Word of God, you're listening to the Word of God as in keeping my word. What's the result of it? What's verse 27 tell you is the result of it? I don't even have to read it. You can read it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the, what? The world gives you, which is what? Oh, I made a treaty which will fail. But God's treaty doesn't fail. His agreement doesn't fail, and we call it the new covenant, and that's why we have communion, where it's the new covenant in his blood, because he has fulfilled all the Old Testament covenants that come before. He fulfilled them, and he says, it's now in me. It all relies on me because I accomplished this purpose. And now that you will be redeemed by the grace of God, by the faith that I will give you as a gift, which was Ephesians 2:8. Now that you walk in him, you will walk and talk and you will listen to my words and you will start to practice them as you learn them, to learn the new definitions, the biblical definitions, in contrast to what the world has taught you your whole life. And so he says in verse 28, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you do I give it. And then he says, which is obvious, what's our problem? Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. What happens when you start to rely on the Word of God? You're worried that something will go wrong. You're saying, I've always thought this, I've always thought this, and now the Word of God is telling me to do this and follow this, and what if it goes wrong? Well, that tells you that you don't have a confidence in the Word of God. You're not relying on the Word of God, you're relying on your own confidence from the definitions that you and I had received from the world. Just our normal living experiences that we pick up our definitions and our meanings from. Just from the society we live in. Have you been renewed in your mind with the biblical truths, and then you start to act upon them, start to practice them, and that's where he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus promised the disciples that he would give them peace to those who follow him. Following his word in verse 23, evidenced by people keeping his word, verse 24, and that you would have the third person of the Trinity, verse 26, and not to let your heart be troubled in verse 27, because if you are at peace in your mind and at peace in your heart with God's truth, then you are at peace with God. You're in alignment with him. You're renewing your mind with the biblical definitions, the biblical phrasing that's there. This is not like the world. You are at peace with God. Because mankind looks at peace totally different. Mankind will not find peace because they are in sin. They are depraved. They are fallen. Right from the time of Adam and Eve being tossed out of the garden, every single one. You'd have to go contrary to Psalm 14, Romans chapter 3. You'd have to go directly against that. And this all stems from mankind's sinful relationship against God. And that is why there is no peace between God and men, nor a peace between men and men. As Romans 8:1 tells us, it speaks about there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, which is all about being at peace with God. Which is something I think all of us like to hear. But at the end of the paragraph, it tells us what happens when there is no peace between us and God. And this is Romans chapter 8, and I will read them. It's verses 5 through 8. I'll read the verses. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh, Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh, and it tells us what happens. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what's verse 6 tell us? I'll read it. I'll read it slow. For the mind, that means your ideas, for the mind set on the flesh is death. And the mind, your ideas, set on the Spirit is life and peace. You are at peace in your mind. Know the turmoil is going away as you fill your mind with the truths, because the world will always be in conflict with the biblical truth. And as Dr. Harry Ironside said, why don't the believers catch on quick enough? He says, I just preached a whole sermon on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And here, this loving pastor of this church says, I don't know if I'm saved. He may come alongside and hopefully I'll make it in. Are we listening? Am I listening? Are you listening? Verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is what? Hostile towards it. Every single person who is not a believer is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the laws of God. For it is not even able to do so. And verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If our mindset is on the flesh, there is no peace. If the mindset on the Spirit, there is peace. Paul's point in this is people will deny that they are haters of God. No one's going to say, oh, I hate God. I don't know anybody that's that arrogant or that naive. But what if you were talking with somebody and you happen to just slip them a question like, how about this? Will you submit to the Lord? Would you trust in Christ? Will you serve him and his kingdom? Have you repented of your sins towards God? Is the word of God your guide? Is this what you use for right and wrong? Do you trust and love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? And I'll ask you, what do you think would be the answer for most people? They'll go, no. I mean, they're not going to be snotty. No, I'm not a believer. Well, when that person says no, what they just said quietly and maybe even rolled their shoulders a little bit, said, I'm a hater of God. They didn't have to curse or blaspheme. They're a hater of God. And they don't have the peace of God. Because they don't have the Word of God leading them and guiding them. And no one can submit. And why? Because mankind is at war with God. They are not at peace with God. I will give you a little verse. You can scribble it down. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. It's a short one. Later in this same letter, Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says this. Among them, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. He was talking about Jew and Gentile. All of us were living in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice what he says. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. And we're by nature children of, what's the word that he used there? Wrath. He didn't say friends or someone who's ostracized. He's talking about wrath. We're talking about at the end, when we face the final judgment seat, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he says, you Ephesians, you believers here, at one time, you were once the children of wrath, even as the rest of mankind. The difference is it's been by the grace of God redeeming you, and now the grace of God helping you to be sanctified and live your daily life, and now you are at peace with God. Know that the problem is this: the peace which mankind is looking for is only found in Jesus Christ. And mankind does not want to subject themselves to Jesus Christ. This is the dilemma that the world faces today. And so, as our Ephesians 1 and verses 1 and 2, we will notice that the Apostle Paul stresses praise to God for his many blessings that he gives us, such as peace, that has been directed towards the redeemed of the Lord. You are no longer under the wrath of God. It has been cleansed by the blood, the atoning blood, the redeeming blood, the regenerating blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been applied judicially to you. Notice with me that God solves the problem and then removes the barrier. The problem of sin, the answer is Christ the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the only answer to the great alienation against God. Jesus Christ offered his blood to gain our, and I will change this, your forgiveness. To gain your forgiveness. If you were not forgiven, you are still under the wrath of God. You will not escape. Especially when you read passages where he says he knows even the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Those are scary for me. Jesus Christ accomplished something. We recognize it, called the New Covenant. He established the new covenant in his blood. All of us who have been regenerated by the grace of God, we are now under the umbrella of his new covenant. And you are redeemed. There is no longer a fight going on between you and God. You are at peace with God. Now, I will indicate that will you and I fail along the way because of our spiritual immaturity, and we have to continue to grow up. But yes, we are no longer an enemy and a hater of God. We may fail and stumble, and that's why we have the fellowship of the saints to help each other come along the way. And the person, I've always told you, haven't I? I've always told you, the person who looks you in the eye and will say to you, well, that was pretty stupid, wasn't it? That's the person who loves you. Because they come alongside and they try to encourage you with the truth from the Word. The person you got to watch out for is the person who's slapping you on the back and going, oh, that ain't that bad, that ain't that bad. Actually, what they're doing is they're stabbing you in the back. They're not spiritually trying to help you. I want to read something out of Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to his kind intentions of his will. You are part of his family because he was gracious to you. That is truly peace. You are at peace with God. A right and a loving relationship with God. All of this leads us back to where we started in our passage in Ephesians 1. Are you at peace with God? Are you able to say that you have his favor? Do you love him in return, longing to do his will and know him? If this is not true in your life, there is an answer. Come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Confess your sins and your enmity against him. Trust in Christ's life and death and resurrection as your only means of salvation. All of this truth was given to all of us, and you should be, when you trust in Christ, reconciled to God, resulting in us being at peace with God, at peace within your mind and within your person, within your heart. Are you able to say that you have peace with God? Do you increasingly possess these qualities? Do you continue to increase in qualities of love and harmony with God, love and harmony with the others? Why did I say love and harmony with God? What's the first great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And are you in love and harmony with other believers? What's the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. It is literally, the new covenant is down to that simplistic. That should be an evidence, an outward evidence of who you are and who I'm supposed to be as your pastor. If you are not, you need to ask him for the grace and the peace that God can provide for you, because God freely gives his grace and peace to all who come to him through Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord for the grace that is needed in your daily life. Trust him for the eternal peace that he gives freely to all who bow the knee to him. And this is all to the praise and glory of his grace. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, thank you for the Apostle Paul and the work that your Son has done in redeeming us so that we may be found pleasing in your sight. Father, may your Holy Spirit move on each one of our hearts here today and cause us to pause, to think, and to realize who we are, so that we can give you the glory and the honor that is rightfully yours. And we praise you for it all, in Christ's name. Amen.